1 John chapter 4. I want to talk this morning about why you can't love Jesus if you don't love the church. Why you can't love Jesus if you don't love the church. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I'll ask you please to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word. We are grateful people that He has revealed Himself to us. We have His Word right here, and we get to be confronted with it. We get to treasure it. We get to know Him through it. And so let's do that this morning as we read it together. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. God, we come this morning to hear from You. We got up early this morning, and some of us got kids ready, and we ate breakfast, and we got in our cars, and we drove to this location because we believe that something significant happens here. We believe that You've called us to gather together here, and we believe, Lord, that You are going to speak to us, and we believe that You are going to indeed change us. And You are going to clarify our mission. And You are going to increase the joy that we have in the gospel. The hope that we have in Your kingdom. And the love that we have for one another. And so, Lord, we ask You to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Look, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. The woman I had just met had just found out that I was a pastor. And typically at that point, the conversation changes dramatically. Then she said kind of what I was waiting for. Look, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I just don't do church. Now that is... Let me put that through the translator for you. That means, don't try to convert me, and I'm not coming to your church. That's what that means. And it hardly surprised me, because I come into these types of conversations over and over again. Even if I don't say anything about church, as soon as someone finds out that I'm a pastor, they want me to know I'm cool with Jesus, but I am not cool with the church. Over and over again, I have these conversations. And I used to think, you know, what these people really need is for me to sit down with the Bible and show them everything that the Bible has to say about the church. If I could just sit down with them and open up all of these key verses and show them everything that the Bible has to say, if I could show them, for example, that the Bible talks about the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus sends out His disciples to go and make disciples of all the earth, of all the nations, that that commission begins to be fulfilled in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, what are the apostles doing? They are traveling around the nations, preaching the gospel and organizing believers into local churches. That's how the commission is fulfilled. If I could just show them that the majority of the New Testament is letters written from apostles to local churches. If I could just show people this, that there is no category in the New Testament for a churchless follower of Jesus Christ. If folks could see these things, the issue would certainly be settled. And people who say they love Jesus would love His church. But I've come to realize over the years that I was wrong about that. And this is what I've come to realize. People don't reject the church because of a lack of understanding about what the Bible has to say concerning the church. People reject the church because they don't understand the gospel. People who reject the church, you see, don't really understand Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one who came and said, "The church is my bride. The church is my body. I lay down my life for the church." Jesus is the one who came and said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." So we open up this book and this letter that the Apostle John wrote to a first century church late in the first century. The Apostle John was probably the last apostle living, and he wrote this letter to local churches in modern day Turkey. And he wrote this letter because he is responding to false teaching. He is responding to the very kind of attitude that I've already presented to you this morning, that there is a way to get at Jesus, there is a way to know Him and to live for Him and to do what He requires that doesn't include the local church. And so John writes this letter. And the first thing that I want us to see in these verses is a vital call: love one another in verse 7a. Look with me there. Beloved. Now, this is a very endearing letter, and John uses this kind of language all the way through. He calls them children. He calls them, in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. And here he calls them his beloved. This is a gentle tone. I want you to imagine this coming not from a heavy-handed attitude of rebuke, but coming from a gentle father who wants his children to come back to the right path. My children, listen to what I'm telling you. And then he includes himself in the command that he gives them. Let us. He's included in this. The Apostle John himself is included in this command. This is a command given to all Christians, to every single follower of Christ. Let us love one another. Now, this isn't the first time that he has said this in this very letter. In fact, back in chapter 3, verse 11, he says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." From the very beginning, this is the message that you have been given. You are to love one another. In fact, if you went through the entire New Testament and you counted the number of times that this very commandment is given, you would reach a total of 13 times. 13 times Jesus or one of the apostles calls us to love, and this isn't vague, one another. One another. And I want you to remember who these letters are being written to. These letters are being written to local churches. And so when we see a command that tells us to love one another, or to encourage one another, or to greet one another, this is not some vague group of people out there in the world somewhere. When it talks about this, you are to imagine the people that you gather with on a Sunday morning. Who is the one another that I am to love? It is the people who are seated around you on this very day. It is the people that you have witnessed confess Jesus is Lord in baptism. It is the people that you have affirmed into membership and you call them part of your family in Jesus Christ. It's the people that you sweat during VBS week beside. It's the people that you bring meals to when they just had a baby. It's the people that you visit in the hospital. The people that we are to love are these people right here today. This church has 52 members right now. 52. Lord willing, by the end of this day, we will have 58 members. Those 58 members, that's the one another. This comes with names, and it comes with faces, and it comes with memories, and it comes with a history, and sometimes it comes with discomfort. And sometimes it comes with, you know, I don't really like being around that person. That person gets on my nerves. I don't like the way that person talked to me. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about the people in this room, in the providence of God, He has seen fit to join you to this body, and He has called us to love one another, no matter what our personal preferences are about who we would like to hang out with on Saturday afternoon. This is our call. And it gets even stronger as the letter goes, because we get to chapter 4, verse 20, and I want you to see what John says. This is kind of the ultimate conclusion of the argument that we're looking at here. We get to 4:20, and this is what he says. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see the point he's making? You and I cannot say, I love God, I love Jesus, I'm cool with Jesus, but I don't love Christians, I don't love the one another, I don't love the church. What John is saying is that that is impossible, and anyone who claims to do that, he calls a liar. Loving the church is necessary for followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be really careful here. And the reason I want to be careful is because I had a recent conversation with someone who said to me, you know, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. And I said to them, why? Why do you say that? Why are you uncertain about that? Tell me, why do you not think you're a Christian? And this person responded to me, because I don't love enough. And see, this is why I want us to stop for a moment and be very careful, because nowhere in the Bible, not even here in 1 John, does it say the way you enter into salvation is by loving people. The way you enter into salvation is if you love Jesus enough, He will save you. You could never love Jesus enough. Do you understand that? You will always fall short of that standard. You will never love one another enough. You will always fall short of that standard. And nowhere in the Bible are you called to enter into salvation through love. We enter into salvation through faith alone, because we are trusting what Christ has done on our behalf. He is the perfect lover. He is the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He is the one who loved his neighbor as himself and laid down his life for sinful people. He's the only one that meets that standard. We are completely trusting in him for salvation. There's nothing you can do to win that. There's nothing you can do to even inch yourself closer to him and his standard. You will always fall short. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever think, don't ever get confused, don't ever put the cart before the horse, because love, you see, is not the cause of our salvation. Jesus is. Love is the fruit of what Christ is doing in our lives. You see, once we come to Him and put our faith in Jesus Christ, once we say, you are my only hope, I need you, I have no hope apart from you, at that moment we are saved, we receive His Spirit, our entire lives begin to be transformed, we are made new, we are born again, and we become loving people. It's the fruit of this. And it's a point of growth. Listen, there's going to be times where you despair and you go, I don't love like I should. And that's true, right? I mean, I can't argue you out of that. You say, I don't love like I should, Pat. I'm going to say, yeah, I don't either. But we are in process, right? And Christian, you should look back and you should go, you know, I don't love like I should, but I look back 10 years ago and I'm thankful that God has me on this path. I'm thankful that I love more today than I did 10 years ago. I'm thankful that God has the patience with me to bear with my insufficiencies and my shortcomings, and He continues to guide me closer and closer to the way He wants me to live. The main point being spoken here in chapter 4, verse 20, is that the way you love the unseen God in this world, listen to me, is by loving the people that God loves, the people that you see. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You don't see God, right? God is invisible. God is spirit. God manifested himself in history in the person of Jesus Christ. The way you tangibly, John says, love God, the unseen God in this world, is by loving one another. That's how. I want to make a note here. This, in light of recent things going on in our nation, I want to spell out really clearly one of the implications of this. And I watched this past couple days the news and social media timelines about what was going on in Charlottesville, Virginia, as white supremacists and racists have gathered there to let the world know that they hate people who don't look like them. That's what's going on there. It's hatred, it's racism, it's evil. And one day Jesus Christ will come back and He will abolish every bit of that. There is this us versus them mentality, and sometimes I see it leak into the church, primarily through politics and things of that nature, where we seek to identify with something other than Jesus Christ. So I want to identify as a white person, or I want to identify as a Republican, or I want to identify as a Democrat. And sometimes those ways of identifying come before our chief identification, which is that I am a sinner saved by grace because of Jesus Christ. And that's a problem. And when the Bible calls us to love one another, what the Bible is calling us to do is love the very same people that Jesus came to die for. Do you know who Jesus came to die for? Hear me, church. Jesus died for people of every color. Jesus died for people from every part of the world. Jesus died for illegal immigrants. Do you hear that? Jesus died for people who got into our country illegally. He died for them. So that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have just as much right to the kingdom as anybody who was born here legally. This gospel that calls us to love causes us, forces us to acknowledge that the dividing line in our country is not between black and white. The dividing line for all humanity is between the righteous and the unrighteous. And hear me, there is only one man standing on the other side of that dividing line. His name is Jesus Christ. We are all together sinners who have fallen short. And so when you look at your brother who's different than you and you want to begin to calculate his or her shortcomings, don't you forget that you have your own. Don't you forget that you fall short of that standard as well. Don't you forget that your only hope for salvation is the same as anyone else's only hope for salvation, and that is that perfect sinless man standing on the other side of that dividing line. His name is Jesus Christ. That's what it means to love the church. It means that we don't just tolerate people who God sends our way. We don't just say, oh yeah, you have got the right to come and worship at our church. We'll accept anybody. We've got a seat for anybody. That's not our attitude. We go further than that. We say we want to serve you. We want to love you. We want to display the love of Jesus Christ by laying down our lives for all types of people. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what kind of music you listen to. I don't care how you wear your clothes. I don't care who you voted for in the last election. You are welcome here. We are all in the same boat when it comes to Christ. I want us to really acknowledge what's going on in this passage. This doesn't say this either. It doesn't say, you know, whoever loves God will attend church with his brother. Whoever loves God will tolerate his brother. This is very specific. If you want to display your love for God, if you want to manifest your devotion to the God that saved you, you have a real flesh and blood opportunity every single day of your life. You can love His church. You want to love the head? Love His body. You want to love the husband? Love His bride. That's what we're being called to here. Serve one another. Love one another. We have tangible, practical opportunities every single day of our lives. There is never not a moment, an opportunity for us to fulfill this calling. And then he gives us three reasons. Three reasons why we are called to love one another. And the first one is in verse 7, the second half of verse 7, and carries into verse 8, and that is the reason that God is love. Look with me at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You get that? Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The fruit of knowing God, the fruit of being born of God, is that we would become loving like God. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, there is no way for you to come into a relationship with God whose very nature is love and not walk away a loving person. That's what he's saying. To know God is to become like God. You know, we see this. My children have certain qualities, bless their hearts, because they are mine. It's true. And some of you are going to come up to me at different times through this journey together as a church and say, your child did this. And I'm going to think, oh my word, where did they learn that? Right? That happens. They see me at my worst moments. Your children absorb you. They watch you. There's a reason why Lillian, my daughter, one of the first words she learned to say was caramel macchiato. Now, yeah, that really happened. Why? Because she watched my wife drive into Starbucks over and over and over again, and she was schooled in the art of learning to order a caramel macchiato. My kids used to set up those little houses on the back deck and those little play cars that you get in and drive around, and that would be the drive-through window, and they would pass caramel macchiatos out the window to one another. They absorb that. There's a reason why my two African-born children are Atlanta Braves fans. That's weird. People one day are going to ask them, so where are you really from? And they're going to say, well, originally we're from Uganda. And they're going to have a Braves hat on. Why? Because they're my children. That's what you do in my house. In fact, if you don't root for the Braves, you're not welcome to live in my house. That's just the way it is. But this is very clear in the Scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 2, John tells us, and this is such an important theological lesson. Listen, this is so profound, church. What we're being taught in Scripture is that we become what we worship. Okay? And look at how he says it in chapter 3, verse 2. I want you to flip back and read this with me. Probably a page back. Chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. We're already God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you see that? He says, listen, you're not what he's making you into yet, but you are his children now. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to appear. And for the first time in your life, you are going to see him as he is. You are going to see him in essence. And what John wants us to understand is when you do that, that will be a transforming moment in your life. You will behold him and you will be like him. Now, the practical implications of this are amazing. What this means is that you're his children now. To the degree that you behold him now, as you worship him now, you get to grow in this transformation process. You get to grow now. You get to get started in this now. You become what you worship. In Psalm 115:8, the psalmist writes, "Those who make idols become like them, so do all who trust in them." You see the reverse of this. When you worship idols, when you worship false gods, you become like what you are worshiping. There is a reason why teenagers who stare at their iPhones all day can't have a conversation with people. Why? Because they are being conformed into their worship. You see how this works? As you behold, you become. As you worship, you are being transformed. And what John wants us to understand is what are you being transformed into? What is God like? He says God is love. His very essence is love. Now understand what he's saying. He's not just saying here that God loves. He is saying that all of God's actions are loving all the time. He never stops being loving. Even in his judgment, he is still the loving God. His very essence. So practical for us as we worship, as we grow in knowing God through Jesus, we will grow in love. We will become like him. We will be more loving because his essence is love. This is why John says there's no such thing as a loveless Christian. To know God is to become like God. And so this is why we conclude that hatred of any kind, racism of any kind, bigotry of any kind, has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the second reason. Not only is God love, God is love, but second, God has love. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Does that not sound like another verse you're familiar with? The verse that I forgot out here at VBS Family Night when I share my testimony? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? You see the essence, the echo. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. When we believe in him, we latch on to this promise that Christ has died for us and that we will therefore not have to face death, but we receive instead eternal life through him. This is how God has manifested his love to us. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. This huge word that makes you sound real smart. Don't throw this around at the water cooler at work. But for us, this is in the Bible. This is a word we should learn. This word means that he is our wrath bearer. He's our substitute. You and I completely deserve to take on the wrath of God for our sin, for our rebellion. But Jesus Christ has stepped into our place. He has borne the wrath of God on our behalf. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was calling that out because he was being forsaken in place of us. Jesus comes between what we deserve and he takes it upon himself. He bears the wrath so that we can be credited with his perfect righteousness and have life. The Bible tells us that this is the chief manifestation of the love of God in history. Now listen, there's been all kinds of ways that God shows in history his love. In your daily providences, he shows his love. His provision of food and basic necessities for you. The very reality that he has given you life and the amount of health to even be here today. That is a display of his love. All the way through history, he has loved his people. He led Israel out of bondage and slavery. And over again, you see these manifestations, but don't ever mistake the highest manifestation in the history of the universe of the love of God. The moment when God sent forth his only Son and Jesus Christ appeared in history to die in our place as our substitute, undeserving and ungrateful as we are. Any understanding of love must begin here. I was reading recently about how people are trained to spot counterfeit money. Maybe you've heard this before. But when they're training people to spot counterfeit money, they don't spend time showing them counterfeit money, right? They show them real money, and they train them to see it, to study it, to know it, inside it out. These are all the different various components of what counterfeit money looks like. And so when you know, or what real money looks like, when you know what real money looks like, when you're down with this and you understand this is it now, when a fake gets brought into your presence, it's going to stand out. You're going to know. Once you know what real love is, spotting fake love is easy, right? Jesus has come to show us what the ultimate picture of love looks like, which is the sinless Son of God giving himself sacrificially for the good of people who initially hated him and were enemies of him. This is what love looks like. And so this is real love. And so to the degree that we study it, to the degree that we know it, to the degree that we receive it, as we come into contact, as we share this love that he has given to us, we come and grow an understanding of what love looks like, and we get to display it to one another. There are so many counterfeits out there. Can't tell you how many times I've had teenagers in my office heartbroken because the love of their life at 15 or 14 or 16 or whatever age they're at, their plans fell through. And I want to look at them and I want to shake them and I want to call their parents in there and I just want to scream, do you not understand that that's not love? It is not love unless the person has good for you in mind. When people want to use you, that's not love. We should be able to spot the counterfeits because we are so trained in the school of what real love looks like. We've got to grow in this ability, church. We keep coming before the cross again and again, studying this love that he has for us. But the third reason we are called to love is because God is loving today. Look at verse 11. He repeats the term of endearment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Which is kind of a summary, but it's a strategic summary because he's going to make a last point in verse 12. And I don't want you to miss what he's saying here. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, it's weird. You're reading this and you're like, why is he all of a sudden talking about God being invisible? It doesn't make any sense. He hasn't mentioned it before. No one has ever seen God. What does that have to do with anything? What does invisibility have to do with it? Well, the point that he's making is that God's love is manifested visibly today through the church loving one another. He has chosen to make the manifestation of His love dependent upon us loving one another. Jesus came and manifested God's love historically. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was raised. And where is Jesus now? He is ascended. What has Jesus left behind? He has left behind His church. The church is to be the visible demonstration of God's love for the world. That is our calling. Listen to me. People will not see God's love if they don't see us loving one another. That's what this means. The way that God has chosen to manifest His love in our era of history is through the church loving one another. I mentioned earlier that John is countering false teaching when he writes this. There was an ancient heresy that keeps coming back around every so often called Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism taught was that the way to salvation is to obtain secret knowledge. You just got to know this secret that we know. Let me let you in on this secret. If you know this secret, then that's where salvation is found. And they denied that Jesus came in the flesh, and they believed that all things that were physical and tangible were evil. That it's just about secret knowledge. And I often read about this heresy, and I think to myself, and I ask myself, why is that even appealing? Why would somebody be drawn to that? And as I thought about it this week, this is the conclusion. The reason why Gnosticism is appealing is because it offers people a way to be saved without making any demands upon their lives. If salvation is all about secret knowledge, and it doesn't really matter what you do in these bodies, and it doesn't really matter what you do in these lives, as long as you have this knowledge, you're fine. Well, that sounds an awful lot like a lot of gospel presentations I've heard. Just trust Jesus in your heart. Pray this prayer after me. I got a sinner's prayer for you. If you'll just repeat these words, you never have to worry about what will happen again. Folks, that's not the gospel. Faith includes repentance. Faith transforms us. Faith sets us on a different course. Jesus says there are two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And the broad way is easy, but it leads to death. The narrow way is very difficult, but it leads to life. This is the gospel that we preach. There is no such thing as a gospel that saves us and then leaves us alone. We're not in the habit, we're not in the business of selling fire insurance policies. We are here to tell people how they can come face to face with the Savior of the world. And we are here to display it for them in the way that we love one another. Because we are a people who are here to say loud and clear, listen to me, church, the love of God for us wrecks us. We have been melted by God who loves us so much that His Son died for our sins. We will never be the same again because of the way God has loved His enemies. We are empowered to love our enemies because of the way God has loved us. And listen, world, if you want to see a display of God's love, let me invite you into this group of people called the church, and let us show you what it looks like for God to love people today. There's no other way. If you love Him, you will love His church. Let's pray.